Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, we begin a new study today. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race and every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, we live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little was the Scottish runner and Harold Abrahams was the English runner. They were to meet in 1924 at the Paris Olympics, and in that 100-meter sprint, they were to go head-to-head against the Americans, who were the favorites in that race. Because of Eric's convictions, he was the son of missionaries to China. He did not want to run the heats for that race on Sunday, so he backed out of the race. And so Harold Abrahams, who was the British sprinter representing Great Britain along with Little, Harold Abrahams ran and won that race. He ran the race of his life and won the 100 meters. Because Little did not run in the 100, his teammates felt like they wanted to give him an opportunity to run. So he ran in the 200 meter and came in third place and beat Abrams, who came in sixth. And then he ran in the 400. In the movie, they say to the American coach, they say, "Hey, what do we do about this Little guy? He's not supposed to be running in the 400. And they said, "Little will be gassed after the first 100 meters. Well, he went on to run the run of his life, and he won the 400 meter race in the Paris Olympics, having not really been a 400 meter runner. Abrahams and Little ran head-to-head previously to the Olympics. They ran a 100-meter race head-to-head. In the movie, it's personified. It's shown that they're at the starting blocks, and their heads are down, and they're looking, and all of a sudden, the gun goes off. And at the very last second, Abrahams looks. Instead of looking ahead, he turns his head and looks, and it slows him down, and he loses the race, and Little wins the race head-to-head with Abrahams. If you look away from the prize, if you look away from the goal, then you will hesitate, and you will not win the race. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, because in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we see a passage of scripture that reminds us of a race with spectators watching, and it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And then it says this phrase, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, in the front of your book of Hebrews, it says to the Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews. You know, this is to the Hebrews because so much in this book of the Bible is talking about Jewish tradition. It's talking about the sacrifices of the Jews. It's talking about the priestly assignments of the priests in Judaism. But evidently, there were Jews that had been converted and they were beginning to take their eyes off of the goal. They were not looking to Jesus and they were tempted to go back and look at Judaism. Now, you cannot take your eyes off the prize. And here's the problem. What is the encouragement that is needed to make it in this life, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, looking unto Jesus? What if you find yourself in a desperate situation? There were Jews of this day who did find themselves in that situation. What with the possibility of being persecuted for your faith? What if you feel a temptation to doubt your profession? What is God's counsel to the one thinking of turning around? What should we think of those we know? Maybe even people in our own families that don't seem to profess Christ, but once they seem to do that. At one time they seem to do that. Now, this book of the Bible is a book that helps us as we think about these very difficult questions. It gives us the encouragement that the faith that was delivered to us is the best faith we can have. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. And just like a sprinter must look to that goal as a believer in Jesus Christ, what is your prize? Are you to look at the preacher? I hope not. I will disappoint you every time. Are you to look at some other Christian? I hope not. We have examples in other believers. I hope that I can be an example to you. But ultimately, you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself if you are going to make it in this life. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So the title of the entire series on this book of the Bible is Looking Unto Jesus. Because if we're going to make it in this world, we have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this book is broken up into three sections. Jesus the Son, who is he? Jesus the great high priest, who is that? And then Jesus the King, an encouragement to live for him. So we'll break up our series into those three sections as we look ahead. The book of Hebrews is a very unusual book. Most of the epistles that are written in the New Testament, the author identifies himself and he says to the church at Ephesus, or to the church at Thessalonica, or to the church at Colossae. And then the author will identify himself. He'll say, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church wherever he is writing to. But in this book, the title was really put there in the second century because it was obvious, even though it's not identified in the actual words of the text, it became very clear that this was written to Hebrew Christians, Hebrew believers. Now, it's an unusual book. We really don't know who wrote the book. There's not a definitive answer on who wrote the book. People have suggested it was Paul. Probably most throughout history, most have just identified this as an epistle of Paul. There's some problems with that. There, a lot of the vocabulary, a lot of the word phrasing does not match the other epistles. Some have said Barnabas. You remember Paul's comrade, Barnabas. Some think that Barnabas wrote it. Some think that Luke wrote it. This is a very popular position of a friend of mine, Dr. David Allen, who is the professor of preaching at Southwestern Seminary. He believes that this book shows Lucan authorship. Luke was with Paul in Rome at the end of his life, and he believes that Luke penned this book to go back to the Hebrews in Palestine and in other places, specifically Antioch, to encourage those believers to not turn back. And so some say Luke, some say Apollos, some say Clement of Rome may have written it. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24, it says, those from Italy greet you. So it has with it the idea either that wherever they were writing it from, there were those from Italy that were there that were believers, and they are greeting those that are the recipients of this letter. Or you can take it this way. Someone was in Rome, and they say to those Jewish believers that were out there, those here in Italy, in other words, those from Italy greet you. So there's definitely a connection to Rome in this way. So really, the point is, though, even in spite of the fact that we're not exactly sure who wrote it, this book was received in the canon of Scripture very early on, and there's great principles there about Christians hanging into their faith. Now, what about the date? Well, it was before A.D. 70 because the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. There's no mention of this. It's obvious as you read through the book of Hebrews that the sacrificial system was happening in Jerusalem. And so he talks about the sacrifices. He talks about priests and all of that. And if the temple had been destroyed by the time this book was written, I'm certain that it would be, and scholars have said, I'm certain that it would be have been mentioned. So there's no mention of it. So it has to be before A.D. 70. Many believe it's about 67, 68 A.D. Now, to whom was the book written? Well, to Jews who were under persecution. They seem to be considering going back to Judaism. Now, if you want to write this reference down, you can go back and study it. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, this is one of our memory verses in the discipling group I was in. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we find that who were those that were getting saved early in the church? They were Jews. They were Jews, and the scripture says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that many priests were getting saved. Well, imagine the pressure that would be upon a Jewish priest if he had given his life to Jesus Christ. Imagine the pressure that would be on him to come back to Judaism. Well, that's exactly what they believe was happening. So it was written to Jewish believers, and maybe those believers were in Antioch. There was a great group of believers there that were Jews in Antioch. We know from history in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, it says this, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Talking about Jesus was outside the gate of the city of Jerusalem. He says, therefore let us go forth to him. Now who's he speaking to? Jews. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And then it says this in verse 14. This is Hebrews 13:14. It says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So it indicates that these Jewish believers were outside of Jerusalem. So we don't believe it was written to the Jews in Jerusalem. Many believe it was written to those in Antioch, okay, which was a great sending church. If you remember, the church at Antioch was the church that sent Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary journey. Now, in this book are five powerful warnings to these believers whom this was written to, and powerful warnings to us. The warning about drifting from the Word, in other words, neglecting the Word. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be focused upon the Word of God in our individual lives. That is one of the warnings that is given. And then having a hard heart towards the Word, doubting the Word. And then dullness towards the Word, or being sluggish about the Word. And then willfully denying the Word of God. And then refusing to hear the Word. Those five basic warnings, we're going to talk about those in this book of the Bible. There's a specific passage about those that have tasted of the Lord and then turning back. And there's a big issue in the book of Hebrews about can one lose their salvation if they are truly born again. We will get to that. But the bottom line of this book of the Bible is that we are to be focused upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Bottom line, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you better stick with Jesus. Amen? Now, that's what this book is all about. So, if you wonder if it's worth it to walk with Jesus, the pressure seems unbearable sometimes to cave in. If that's you, you need to listen to this book of Scripture. We're going to look at Jesus and who he is and his faithfulness. I want us to look, as we begin this book today, and we're running short on time, not only did Will preach a little sermon, but Robert told a story. So we're okay, though. We're okay, amen? We've had a good morning, praise God. But we're just going to look at three verses of Scripture. I want you to look at the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read three verses of Scripture. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the title of today's message is Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And there's only 2 points to this sermon, so I want you, don't miss it. I want you to get these. Here's number one if you're writing these down. Number one, he speaks to you. Who is Jesus? He speaks to you. Now, this little section of Hebrews, if you're one who studies the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, they call that Christology. This is a famous passage of Scripture when you think about the Christology of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? You know the Scripture in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is another one of the key verses of Scripture when you look at Christology. Also in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That is another passage, key. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, key to the Christology of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 is another one. This is one of 4 key Christological passages in the New Testament. It says, in various times, God, who at various times, verse 1, and in various ways. Various times just means what it says there. At various times in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. In the book of Judges, what happened? The people went away from God and God raised up a prophet. God is always raising up a spokesperson as a prophet to get his people back on track. He did that at various times. But then it says, in various ways. This is how he spoke to the prophets and how he spoke through the prophets to the people. Think about how he spoke to the prophets. He did that in visions. He did that in dreams. He did that face to face. You know, Moses came face to face with the Lord. And then sometime it was the intervention of angels that God used to speak to his prophets. And then the prophets would speak the content to the people, okay? So in various times and various ways, here's how they did that. They spoke in the law. They spoke in history. They spoke in psalms, in songs, singing. They spoke prophecy. They gave object lessons. They gave signs. They gave symbols. And so we see that God spoke in the Old Testament at various times, and he did it in a number of ways. He used the law. He used prophecy. He used wisdom literature. He used all these different things to get the people's attention. The bottom line of this text is that God says, in previous times, I used those prophets in time past, referring to the Old Testament. But in verse 2, it says, has in these last days spoken to us. God is speaking to you. The God creator of the universe, the writer of Hebrews, is saying to anyone, even remotely wondering if it's worth it to follow Jesus, he's saying, let me tell you, in these last days, God has spoken to us. And he's done it through or by his Son. Now, the phrase by his son is, that word son displays the character and nature of a son. Son expresses an intimacy and oneness and solidarity of relationship with a father. The main point is not how he spoke, but who he spoke through. Before, he spoke through the prophets. Now he is speaking to us through his son. If you want to know the heart of God, listen to what is said about Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God says to your life, look at what has been said through the Lord Jesus Christ. So contrasted here is a prophet kind of revelation and a son kind of revelation. In other words, contrasted here is a prophet kind of revelation, and that was revelation, amen? It was God's revelation, amen? But contrasted with the prophet kind of revelation, now we have a son, S-O-N, kind of revelation. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, John 1 says. So here's what we want to say. We want to know that this is a Son kind of revelation. So who is Jesus? He speaks to you. And for anyone remotely wondering whether they are going in the right direction, you look unto Jesus. This book is about looking unto Jesus. We are going to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He means to us, and it will help us not do what a sprinter does that looks the wrong way and doesn't hit the goal. If you turn your head to the right, to the left, you'll miss it. You've got to keep looking unto Jesus. I said last week that no matter how anything comes out politically, in any way, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ moves on. Amen? Our assignment does not change. We have an assignment from God Almighty, and it does not change. So we are going to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. Don't take it for granted that God has spoken to you. I remember being in a auditorium at Lake Yale Baptist Assembly as a teenage boy. And just like yesterday, I remember sitting there thinking, God is after me. God wants me. God has died for me. God wants me to give my life to Him. And it was as if, even though there were hundreds of young people in that room, I felt that I was the only one in there. And let me tell you this. The most exciting thing in the world is to know that God is after you. God is speaking to you. Now, I want you to know this, though. The Scripture says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, if we continue to say no to the Lord, then the Bible calls it the hardening of our heart. And let me just say this to you. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that God is speaking to you. God is calling you to do something for Him, to give your life to Him. Never take that for granted, because the Bible says that God's Spirit shall not always strive a man. So God is saying to us, who is Jesus? Well, He speaks to you. Here's the second and the last thing. He died for you. In verses 2 and following, the middle of verse 2, it says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That is the phrase I want you to look at in your text. By Himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That word purge is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where it talks about, in the book of Leviticus, it talks about the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood on the altar. And this was to atone, once a year, was to atone for the sins of the world. The Scripture is using that exact word, that exact phrase. And let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, has been spilled. By Himself, He purged our sins. The Bible says He takes our sins and places them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us any longer. He puts them in the depth of the ocean. in a sense, to never find them again. So we see all that Christ has done. He died for us. Well, it says in verse 2, he was the heir of all things to possess at the end. In other words, the Lord is going to possess it all. He does possess it all. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. You ready for this? As a believer in Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Jesus, who is Jesus? He spoke to us. He died for you. He spoke to you and he died for you. He's the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was the agent of creation. That means the totality of all things in time and space. And then it says in verse 3, being the brightness of his glory. This is the word brightness is a word for radiance. It doesn't mean just a reflection. It means the glory is in him and it radiates out. All of these passages are making it crystal clear. You ready for this? That Jesus Christ was God himself. Jesus Christ was fully God. We know he was man. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with man. He came out of heaven and made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And yet we know that he was all God. The scripture says that he radiated the glory of God. And then he is the express image of his person. The image, the word image, is a die to make a coin. When I was in seminary, I wanted one of these so bad. Have you ever seen one of these things that you, it's a, like a medallion thing that people have for their books, and they press it, and it says, from the library of Calvin J. Carr. I wanted one of those for the three books I owned. But anyway, I thought that was so cool. You take a die, and you take that thing, and it's always the same. And you press that thing down, and it gives the same image every time. I didn't get the die, but I got me a little stamp. Did the same thing. I put it on the ink, and it casts the same die every time. From the library of Calvin J. Carr. And I buy a book, I put it in there. Well, this is the same word for that. It says he is the express image of his person. If you want to know about God Almighty, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. This passage gives, listen, this is very important. This passage, and remember that the writer is really writing to these Jewish believers that were thinking about, oh, I wonder if I should go back to Judaism. He's basically saying, I leave no space for you to think that there is any hierarchy of lesser or greater between the Father and the Son. You get that? They're both God. And there's no way to think of any inferiority of one over the other. He says he is the express image. When you put that stamp down on Jesus Christ, you get God. When you put that stamp down on God, you get God. He is the express image of his person. This makes it impossible to speak of them as being lesser or greater. And then upholding all things by the word of his power, carrying it to a proper goal. In other words, in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power, he is going to carry it to the end. When your life is hidden with Christ, you will make it to the end. He will see to it. And that's what he's saying there. And then when he himself purged our sins, he died for us. Really, most of this book is about Jesus Christ being our great high priest. He is superior. He is superior to any of the high priests that were in the Old Testament because he once and for all by himself purged our sin. And then he sealed the deal by sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, when someone sat down at the right hand, that means he's done. He sat down. After the atonement was made for sin, it shows finality. So the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says in the book of Romans. You say, you know, I just wonder if God really loves me. Let me tell you something. He proved it. He proved it by dying for you. He proved it by giving his life for you. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to all believers, make no mistake about it. Who is Jesus? He speaks to you. He is after you. And then number two, he died for you. So what should we do in conclusion? We should renew our commitment, renew our lives to Jesus Christ. We know the commitment that we have made. We understand that commitment, and so we affirm that commitment. And then don't give into the mindset that there's something better out there. No, there's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to go. He is the one that we put our trust on. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we should commit ourselves to listening to the warnings the book of Hebrews gives us. We're going to be studying those. There's a lot of things in this text as we study it that are going to be really interesting. The bottom line is, aren't you glad, if you've done this, aren't you glad that you gave your life to Jesus? They say that Duleep Singh, he was placed in power in India. He was the Maharaja of India at age 5. They called him the little boy king. And when he became a little older, the English took over India. In other words, they had a partnership, and so India came under British rule. And as a result of that, a very famous diamond, the Koh-i-Noor diamond, was to be given to Queen Victoria. And so the little boy at that time, at age 11, gave this diamond that was 186 carats. They called it the Koh-i-Noor diamond. It was a massive diamond. And he gave that to the British representative to take it to Queen Victoria. And so that thing made its journey. They detailed how they locked that thing up in a box and how they eventually got on a ship. And the East India Company from London had possession of it, and how it got eventually to Queen Victoria. That right now, that is in the crown jewels. If you go to the Tower of London, you can see that diamond, the Koh-i-Noor diamond. At age 15 or 16, Duleep Singh moved to London. And as the story goes that I heard, Duleep said, I want to see that diamond. Well, there was already an amazing value placed upon that. And they wondered, oh no, the boy king, he's a little older now. He wants to see that diamond. What is he going to do? Is he going to take it back? Is he going to be an Indian giver? Is he going to take it back? I mean, what's he going to do? See, they had taken that thing, and it was kind of dull. It had some flaws in it. And so they gave it to a master jeweler, and he shaped it into a beautiful diamond. Actually lost some carats in it, but they say that it was a precision job that he did, and the thing was so brilliant. And so Duleep Singh, the boy king, now a little older, he said, I want to see that diamond. They wondered, oh no, he's going to want to take that thing back. And so they showed him the diamond. They say he was overwhelmed at its beauty. The young boy king said, when I gave you this the first time, I was just a little boy. I didn't really understand its value. But now that I see its beauty and I understand its value, I would like to once again present this to you. And he left it in England. My understanding is that there's some battling going on for that diamond right now, or has been in recent history. These Hebrews had given their life to Jesus, and somehow they were under pressure to waver The writer of Hebrews is saying to them, he's saying, look, I want you to take a look at Jesus Christ. And I want you to take a look at your life that you presented to him and just renew that commitment. Perhaps you gave your life to Christ as a youngster. As we study Hebrews, my prayer is that you will be renewed all over again. That the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. Maybe you're here and you've never done that. Maybe you're here and you've never really said, Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you. I want to present myself to you. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want to turn from my sin. Because Jesus Christ died on that cross, but for us to know him personally, we must reject our own sin and say, Lord, I turn away from my sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And I must put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I promise you this, unless we're looking unto Jesus, we won't make it. Jesus has to be who we look at. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.